I could just have you grab your seats. We're going to get into our time for the sermon. I have the honor of introducing our guest speaker today. James and his wife Ginger are here to share the word with us. And he's in charge of alumni relations at SAGU, which is going to be Nelson University very soon. And they've pastored in Colorado before that and just have a big heart for the church. So if you wouldn't mind welcoming Pastor James to the stage.
Thank you so much. Good morning, everybody. It is good to be here. Had a lovely drive down 35, and it was not busy. Yeah, I mean, come on, miracles never cease, right? I mean, that was pretty amazing on that drive down. You know, I'm always expecting traffic. Left a little early just to make sure, you know, we weren't going to hit anything. But it was great traffic getting down here. So it's a pleasure to be here once again. My name is James Carnell. I am the Senior Director of Alumni Relations at SAGU, soon to become Nelson University. And I really enjoy that job. I've been there about 3 years now, formerly pastoring in Estes Park, Colorado. Anybody know where Estes Park is? Has anybody vacationed in Estes Park before? Right here? All right. Some of you may have stayed in one of our properties we managed, and hopefully it was great. But anyway, we have been back in Texas for a few years now. We came back to take care of family and ran a disaster relief organization during Hurricane Harvey. And then before becoming at the school, working in my current role, my wife Ginger is with me, and it's a pleasure to have. And my mother, all the way from Sikeston, Missouri, she is visiting with us today. So it's really good to have her with us. She said, you know, she doesn't get to hear me preach very often anymore. And I said, well, that's probably a good thing for her. So, but it is a pleasure to be here today. In my current role, I get to work with people all over the country, all over the world as alumni of SAGU. And it's an exciting role that I enjoy because I'm a people person. So I enjoy getting to meet people all across the country. And it is a privilege to be able to be here today to share the word. I do have the privilege of traveling and getting to speak at different churches, representing the school, but I don't often just go with the opportunity to preach, so I'm very excited. My pastor's heart is stirred this morning to be back with you. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to be going to a couple of important scriptures. Acts chapter 14 is where we're going to go first, and then we're going to skip over to John chapter 15. So Acts chapter 14 is where we're going, so as you're finding your place there, I want to just let you know a little bit about my family. We have three children. My two oldest are married. One of my oldest son and his wife are in Colorado at the University of Northern Colorado, working in Chi Alpha ministry there. My oldest daughter, her and her husband, are children's pastors in Midlothian, Texas. And my youngest daughter, she is a sophomore, soon to be a junior at SAGU, and she's majoring in digital media arts. She's not married yet, and we are taking resumes for any interested parties. Her and her mom and I are content to let her just be at school for a while, but we are very excited for what the Lord is doing through our children. All right, if you have your Bibles and you're there with me in Acts chapter 14, it's on the screen as well. And this is the Apostle Paul. And just to give you a little background, they have just begun their first missionary journey. So as you know, Paul set out with Barnabas and they begin on a missionary journey to begin to spread the gospel around the then known world. But they begin to run into opposition, as you know, with the Gentiles and the Jews against the gospel. And this is a story that it just struck me. I was reading the other day in my devotions, and this passage just struck me. And I'm going to read, and I'm going to share with you why it did. It says, the same thing happened in Iconium. Paul and Barnabas went to the Jewish synagogue and preached with such power that a great number of both Jews and Greeks became believers. Everybody say praise God, right? It's a great thing. Great start. Some of the Jews, however, spurned God's message and poisoned the minds of the Gentiles against Paul and Barnabas. But the apostles stayed there a long time, preaching boldly about the grace of the Lord. And the Lord proved their message was true by giving them power to do miraculous signs and wonders. Once again, praise God, right? I mean, the Lord's confirming his word. But the people of the town were divided in their opinion about them. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And then a mob of Gentiles and Jews, along with their leaders, decided to attack and to stone them. And when the apostles learned of it, they fled to the region of Lycaonia, to the towns of Lystra and Derbe and the surrounding area, and there they preached the good news. So, showed you a little background. First of their missionary journeys, they were setting out to preach the good news over then area of Turkey, which we know as modern-day Turkey. And everywhere they were going, they were initially met with a reception to the gospel, but then the Jews or the Gentiles rose up against them and began to persecute. It happened in Antioch and now in Iconium, and then when they went on to the next city, and it started out great. They had success. People received the word. Signs and wonders and miracles were confirming the word that was being preached, and it was a great thing. And I can imagine Paul and Barnabas, you know, they're excited because, you know, they're the message of God is burning within them. They're excited to present the gospel to an unknown people group. And as they go and they see initial results, I imagine the excitement. And I can imagine, because I've been there as a pastor, thinking, man, this is going to be it. Revival is going to break out. We're going to see this whole area converted to Christianity. We're going to see a great move of God. And signs and wonders happen. Miracles happen. And it said God proved their message. But then the opposition came. And to the very fact where their lives were threatened to be stoned. Now, if you move on to the next portion of Scripture, when they moved on to the next city, Paul was actually stoned and drug out of the city and left as dead. How many of you would love that ministry? Come on, just raise your hands. That just sounds exciting, right? I mean, here you go. Pastor Paul comes into town with Barnabas. They preach the good news, and people are okay for a while, signs and wonders, but then they're being threatened to be stoned. And it just got to me as a pastor, because I've been in that situation before, where you have high expectations and high hopes of what God is going to do. You have a burning message in your heart. You have an idea and a vision, and you go and you begin to deliver it, but it doesn't meet with the results, or the results don't happen like you expected. And disappointment sets in, frustration, worry, fear, all of this. I mean, I don't know about you, but I kind of would not like to be stoned to death. It doesn't sound very fun to me, right? And it's not the Austin kind of stoned. It's another kind of stone with big rocks, okay? So it was not a good thing. It was a bad thing, right? And disappointment. How many of you have ever experienced disappointment? Anybody in here besides me? Disappointment. Matter, how many of you have ever been disappointed with God? Now, we don't want to admit that sometimes. You've been disappointed with God. You thought God was going to work in a certain way. You prayed and you believed. You asked him for something and it just didn't come to pass. And disappointment. And the questions, God, why? God, I thought you told me to do this. God, I thought you asked me to go here, or I thought you asked me to share this with my neighbor or my coworker. And yet, Lord, it did not meet with the results, just didn't happen like I expected it to. You know, sometimes when we face disappointments, and sometimes it is very difficult to handle, but the Lord wants us to know that we must understand the way to get through difficulties, the way to make it through disappointments in life, is we must learn what it means to abide in him, right? And the title of my message is When the Miraculous is Just Not Enough. Because sometimes the big ooh and ah just don't come at our time frame. And we've got to learn what it means to persevere, to play the long game, to impact the world in which we live. We must present Christ to him, to the world in which we live on a day-to-day basis, allowing him to be seen in us. And that requires discipline and daily connection with him. So that brings me to John chapter 15. And I was looking at this passage of Scripture, and I think it speaks to where we need to be and where we must strive to be as believers when we want to combat disappointment and the struggles that we have in our everyday life. John chapter 15, it says this. Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Yes, I am the vine, and you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. He says, anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. And this brings great glory to the Father. He says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I have told you these things so that you will be filled with joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. So my first point I'd like to just share with you today is that we must remain in Christ. The word in the King James or New King James says abide in the vine or abide in him. And that simply means to remain connected to. How many of you are gardeners in here? Anybody love to grow things? I am not one. I'm just going to tell you that. My wife and I, we have just the opposite of whatever it is to have a green thumb. That's what we have. I mean, you send us a plant, we'll kill it in 30 days or less. Your money back guaranteed, right? So we decided when we moved into our new home a few years ago, we're going to plant trees, some fruit trees, because we just thought it would be great to have some fruit trees. So we planted an apple and a pear and a peach. And up until this year, we have never got fruit off of our trees. It's been very disappointing. Every year we water, you know, just throwing money down it, right? We fertilize it, we do all that, yet no fruit. But this year we were very excited because we finally got peaches on the peach tree. And they started growing and we, you know, getting excited because they started growing and they started turning whatever peach color, you know, pink or red? And it was like, okay, that's great. But the year before, the reason we didn't get fruit out of it is because a strong storm came up and it blew all of the fruit off of the tree before it had a chance to ripen. And have you ever tasted a non-ripe peach? Not very good. It's not something you should do, right? So this year we finally were able to allow the peaches to stay on the tree long enough to where they could be eaten and taken and actually were sweet and enjoyable. We see God has that analogy when he's using this story about the vine and the branches, that if we want to bear fruit for the kingdom of God, if we want to be fruitful, and that means to live a life that exemplifies the kingdom power, glory, might, majesty, his life-giving power in us, then we must remain connected to him. We must remain connected to Christ, and that means to continue to be connected to him so that his life-giving power and strength flows in us and through us. In us and through us. You see, the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22-23 should be flowing in and through us on a daily basis. What are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness. All of these things should be in us as believers. Somebody asked me one time, they said, what would you mark as a true standard of a believer, someone who is serving Jesus Christ? And I said, the fruit of the Spirit. I don't want to know how many miracles or signs and wonders or how much sermons they preach or how big their church is. Or I don't care how many they have in their classes they teach. What is the fruit that their life is demonstrating? Is it love? Is it joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? Are these the fruit that is manifesting in this person's life? Because if it is, then they are connected to the vine, to Christ, and that is flowing in and out of them. Jesus makes it clear that we are not able to produce that kind of fruit without being connected to him, the fruit that he demands. So two ways that we remain in him. Number one, it's trusting in his word. We've got to learn what it means to trust in his word. We live in a world that the Word of God is being challenged on a regular basis by the people who have a non-Christian view or Christ-like view of life. And the Word of God comes under attack constantly. But as believers, we must understand that if we are to live a life that is where we are remaining in Him and abiding in Him and bearing fruit from Him and through Him, then we have to trust that His word is true. The Bible declares that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. When we hear, get that rhema word, that revelatory word in our life, our faith begins to grow. Hebrews 11:5 says this, without faith, it is impossible to please God. They that come to God must believe that He is and a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So faith in our life through the Word of God that we have implanted in us allows us to trust in Him, to trust in what He tells us, to trust in His Word so that we could be and accomplish what He wants us to do in our life. You see, the enemy is constantly challenging the Word of God in our lives. He, just like Satan did to Adam and Eve, did God truly say? Did God truly say you will die? Did God truly say? And the enemy constantly is challenging our knowledge and our belief in the Word of God. You see, if we can get the Word in us and begin to trust His Word like Abraham did, who staggered not, doubted not through unbelief, but believed Him who made the promise as one worthy and able to fulfill the promise, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And the Bible declares that He was the father of our faith. He was a foundational, His life was a foundational belief system that the Word of God was true. You can believe what God says. Number two is trusting in His love. So we must trust in His Word and we must trust in His love. Romans 8, chapter 31 through 39 is what I call one of the greatest chapters. It says, what shall we say about such a wonderful thing as this? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? And if God loves us so much that He gave His only Son for us, wouldn't He give us whatever we ask for us? Wouldn't He do whatever it takes to make sure that we have what we need? He goes on to say, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor our fears for today or worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing at all, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus, our Lord. To know Christ's love is to have peace. And that is one thing the world lacks so dearly today is peace. There is a lack of peace. There are studies that show today that we are living in a world where people have such anxiety, such fear, such worry. They're in a constant state of uncertainty, and they're looking for something to give them peace, to give them something to hold on to that has meaning and is truth. And to know Christ's love is to have peace. It's a rest that comes with assurance that someone greater than you is in control. James tells us that perfect love casts out all fear. So when we're made perfect in His love, when we trust in His love for us, we cannot walk around in fear. We don't have to walk around with anxious thoughts. We don't have to walk around in worry and in fear or in disappointment, because His perfect love cast out all fear. I remember in Houston, Texas, back in 2001, a story that illustrates this point is my wife and I, we lived there with our two children at the time in Houston, suburb of Houston, Texas, when Hurricane Allison hit. I don't know if y'all remember Hurricane Allison in 2001. Up until Harvey, it was one of the most devastating hurricanes because of the sheer volume of rain that hit the Houston area and all at once. We were living in, as I said, a small suburb of Houston, and Hurricane Allison had formed off the coast of Galveston and had come ashore, sat over Houston, moved north, and then came back and sat over Houston, and we were just hit with a ton of rain. All of downtown Houston was flooded. We thought we were going to be safe. We were in this one in every 500-year floodplain. How many of you ever seen those statistics? Don't believe that. We lived in the mountains of Colorado and still got flooded. So I'm just telling you, don't move where we move, whatever you do, because it doesn't end well. So we were living there, and all of a sudden, we were woken in the middle of the night to my three-year-old son at the time, and he came into to our bedroom, and he was soaking wet. And we're like, oh, you know, had an accident. That was our first thought. My wife flips on the lights because she was the first one that got up with the children because, you know, I honey, he wants you, you know, that kind of thing. So she got up, and all of a sudden, she flipped on some lights, and I heard her just gasp. And I jump up, and there is water all on the carpet. And I'm like, oh, my goodness. And I look around, and there is water all inside that coming underneath the front door. And I go to our living room, and we had picture window that where the sill was about this high off the ground, and water was this high above the window on the outside. And I'm like, oh, my goodness, that water is about to come in. And I remember we scrambled around and got the kids on the big master bed so that they could float as the water began to rush into the house. And we ended up getting 2.5-3 feet of water in our home. Lost everything that we had. Everything was either run by the water or the sewage, the gasoline, all the stuff that was in the water. Mulch. Mulch will go everywhere, and it was in everything. And we were just devastated because we didn't have rising water insurance. I mean, if a hole in the roof developed, we would have had insurance, but we didn't have the rising water. So there we were. We lost everything. And I remember just being so, you know, disappointed, so frustrated, because I can still remember, see me out in the front yard as the water was up to here in my driveway, and I'm standing there rebuking the wind and the waves, saying, go around my house. It didn't work. It still came in. And I'm like, Lord, what are we going to do? And all I heard was a still small voice that says, everything is going to be okay. I've got this. Now, how many of you know when you hear the word of the Lord or you read the word of the Lord sometimes and you grab a hold of that promise, and then when it doesn't manifest like you want it to, disappointment can come in, frustration, anger, bitterness even if you allow it to go further. And I remember sitting there going, okay, Lord, I don't see how everything is going to be okay. We've lost everything. And fortunately, that evening, the next day, as the water was gushing out of my house, I had friends from our church that came alongside of us, and they helped us rip everything that we owned and put it on top, onto our front lawn. About 10 to 15 feet high, about 20, 30 feet long, everything that we owned was out in the front yard. And I'll never forget walking back in that house, how disappointing it was. When a few weeks went by, we aired out the house, and we were about a week and a half into this, and we didn't have the money to rebuild. We just had ripped everything out 4 foot up, you know. And I remember going into the house one morning, sitting there, and I sat down on a bucket that was in my kitchen with nothing but concrete floors, and I began to just weep uncontrollably. I'd had enough. And I said, God, I don't know what to do. I can't go anymore. I don't have the money to rebuild the house. We're staying in a one bedroom of my cousin's house, you know, very cramped living with me and my two kids and my wife. And I said, God, I just can't. And I just lost it. You ever been there where you were strong as long as you could be, and then you just lose it? And I remember sitting there just crying. I said, God, I need an answer. I need something. And just about that time, I look up, and on the sill, on the cabinet of my closed-in house, there was a sparrow sitting on my cabinet. And I you know, I had tears in my eyes. So I do this and look, I'm like, am I imagining this? There's a sparrow on the inside of my house. And I go over and sure enough, there was a live sparrow inside my house. And immediately my mind's going, how did this bird get in here? The windows are shut. The doors are shut. There was no way that bird can get in here. And I begin to just wonder. And all of a sudden the Lord spoke to me and he says, if I care enough about the sparrows to feed them and to care for them, don't I care for you even more? I lost it. I boo-hooed even more at that point because I had just got a sign from the Lord in my closed up house of a sparrow that was, you know, it's telling me that he still had his eye on me. And that song, His Eye Is on the Sparrow, just began to go over my heart. And I bobbed like a, bawled like a baby. I went over and the bird allowed me to pick it up. And I went to the back door, opened the back door, and the bird flew away. And the Lord says, I've got this. My word hasn't changed. Long story short, within a week and a half of that moment, people from around the world begin to send us money and we begin to get checks in the mail and we were able to rebuild our house and to be back in our house from the time the flood happened. In 3 weeks, we were back in our house with all brand new furniture, all brand new inside and out. God did a miracle for us. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could even ask or even imagine, because I promise you, I didn't even imagine that. You see, when we have his perfect love in us and we stand upon his word and we believe it, God has a way of taking care of our disappointments and our heartaches and seeing us through. So as we begin to abide in him, and as we walk in his word and we walk in his love, then an outflow of that is the joy of the Lord. And so we're called to walk in joy. The strength of a believer is to walk out this new life when sorrow and chaos are abounding and allow the joy of the Holy Spirit to just envelop us, to literally carry us along. The joy of the Lord is our strength, Nehemiah 8:10 says. So if we need strength, we need to allow the joy of the Lord to be ours. And in this, where the and the joy of the Lord is found in his presence. In his presence is where we experience the joy that gives us the strength to move it on and to make it through every situation. One thing that will separate us from the people who do not know Christ should be the peace and the joy that we have and walk in as believers. People should be able to look at you and look at our lives and say, wow, what is it about you that you have that I don't have? I was sitting in a restaurant one time in Dallas, Texas, and I'm just sharing with a youth pastor friend of mine. And all of a sudden, we're just talking about the things of the Lord. And the next thing you know, the waitress just comes by and she says, I've got to ask you, what is it about you guys? There is something about you guys that I can't stop wanting to be around you. What is it? And I just laughed and I said, well, you know, we're followers of Christ. You know, this is youth pastor. I'm an evangelist. And she said, oh my goodness. She knelt down at our table and she said, I can't believe this. She goes, what kind of denomination are you guys affiliated with? And I just told her, Assemblies of God. And she said, my grandmother has been praying for me that I would run into somebody that would tell me about the love of God and what I needed for my life. And I began to share with her salvation message right there. And that young lady was just blown away. And the Lord gave me a word for her. And I said, I saw you standing in front of your mirror getting ready. And you had a brush in one hand and a curling iron in the other. And I said, and I saw the Lord say, you were asking the Lord, do you even know where I am? And she just began to bawl. And I said, sweetheart, the Lord knows exactly where you are. And he sent me here today to tell you about his love. Isn't it awesome that should be the mark of the believers today? That should be what delineates the difference between us and the world? When the Holy Spirit dwells in us, the Father and the Son dwell in us, and we are in them. And when we begin to walk in that, there becomes fullness of joy, Psalm 16:11. In his presence, there is fullness of joy. So when we allow the Holy Spirit to be in us and we begin to walk with the Spirit of God and we begin to get into His presence and we begin to walk in the presence of the Lord on a daily basis, we allow that joy to fill us. And no matter what we may face, it's like Teflon because nothing sticks. The worries, the cares of this life, frustrations, anxieties, disappointments, they just bounce off because the joy of the Lord keeps us. It is a crucial dimension of the kingdom of God, and it's something that we are to pursue. When we experience the joy of the Holy Spirit, we taste a joy that is ultimately, it's the core of ultimate reality. For joy is at the heart of reality, of our existence. It's what's in heaven, and it's what should be in our life. And if the Spirit dwells in us, we have the one who is ultimate joy dwelling within us. John Blum in Desiring God says, so to experience the joy of the Holy Spirit is to experience the joy of life indeed. So as we walk in joy and we walk in the peace and the love that God has for us, let me tell you, we're walking supernaturally. Not of this world, because this world has its problems, right? It's got its stuff, and it's got the heartaches, and it's got the hardships. But when we focus upon the heavenly things, and we allow His Spirit to live in us, and we walk in His Spirit, and we allow the joy of the Lord to be our strength, we will find ourselves walking above, literally, our problems. I'm going to close with this story. As an evangelist, I used to travel a lot and preach, and I had the opportunity as an evangelist too, because you're not always busy. That's the bad side of it, right? And so I developed a really bad habit of going fishing. Anybody like to fish in here, right? So I had a friend of mine who he was retired, and so him and I would go fishing every chance we got. There was a 150-acre private bass lake that a buddy of mine owned, and he let me go fishing anytime I wanted to go fish. And when I say we did more catching than fishing, I'm not exaggerating. I mean, it was an amazing experience. And we would go out there and we would just fish. Well, one day I took a buddy of mine, the friend that I used to go fishing with, he passed away and left me his boat and all of his fishing equipment. And, you know, and so it was a really a neat experience for me to go out and use that and go fishing. Well, I ended up one day, a guy from my church says, hey, take me fishing. I've heard a lot about this place. So I said, okay. So I had a John boat out there. Was it mine? And I said, well, we'll just use that one. So I brought my trolling motor, my batteries, my fishing tackle and all this. And we got in the boat and we went fishing. And we were catching fish, having a great time. And this is a big guy, much bigger than me. I'm a small guy. He was a big guy. And we're in this boat, and we're out there fishing in the middle of this lake, and all of a sudden, he gets to stand up on the boat to change positions, and he steps on the edge of this boat, and it flips the boat completely upside down. We're in about 15 feet of water, and everything that I own now is at the bottom of that lake. And not only that, we're in alligator-infested water, so it was kind of a little scary too, right? And so here we are. We come up underneath the boat, and we're like, oh, my goodness. We ended up getting to shore, all this kind of stuff. And I make it back home, and I remember sitting at home that night just kind of, depression almost. I was very bummed out. This was a boat my friend who passed away left to me. All the equipment that I owned, I was a poor evangelist. Somebody says I was a poor preacher. No, I'm just a poor evangelist. And all of a sudden, everything I own was at the bottom of this lake. And I said, God, I said, you said you care about every little thing that affects us. Lord, do you care about this? And then I forget, the Lord spoke to me as clear as a bell. He said, see that little gardening tool? You ever know those little three-pronged gardening tools you dig in the dirt with? It was sitting there on the back porch. And he says, I want you to take that and make a grappling hook out of it. He goes, and take it out to the lake tomorrow. And he goes, I'm going to give you back everything you lost. Now, if you heard that, how many of y'all would just go, yeah, right? I mean, come on, right? I mean, if you've ever tried that, you know it doesn't work that easy, right? So I said, okay, Lord, you said it. So I went out there the next morning. I took my boat out there this time. I got out there to the spot that I thought we were at. And I literally, it was like I heard the Lord say, throw here. Throw here, throw here, throw here. And I was just pulling in a fishing pole here, a fishing pole over here. I even pulled in one fishing pole that had a fish on it. Boom. no exaggeration, there was a fish on it. Now, that turtles had already eaten it halfway, but I'm okay. There was a fish on it, no lie. And I pulled up my tackle box, and it came up right side up. It was open, and it came right side up. I mean, this was miraculous. I pulled up my batteries, all of this stuff, and I am just shocked. If you would have been there, I could have probably walked on water at that moment. I was so excited. I was just ecstatic. God showed himself so faithful. And I remember I was just jumping up and down with joy. And I'm like, oh my goodness. And the Lord says, if you will allow me to guide your life, not that you won't have difficulties or you won't go through the fire or go through the difficult times, but if you will just allow me to walk with you, to give you strength, to give you guidance, he goes, you can live in overcoming joy no matter what you face. Boy, that's exciting news. Amen. I remember getting home and I remember calling the guy up and I said, hey, come over and get your stuff. And he goes, what? And I said, come over. And I cleaned it all up and had it ready for him. And he, guess what? He felt so bad about doing that. He went to Academy and got me a $100 gift certificate in my name so he couldn't take it back. And he gave it to me. He goes, I felt so bad. Here's $100 on top of you getting everything back. Isn't that just like God? Come on. Amen. So if we are called to live a supernatural life, in closing, that doesn't mean we're not going to have problems. It's not going to mean we're not going to have disappointments. A little side note to the story that I read earlier. Paul got kicked out of that town, got kicked out of the next town, got kicked out of the previous town, stoned, left for dead. You know what happened? That those towns that were in that area became hotbeds of Christianity. And the spread of the gospel took a hold in that region and took off like wildfire. Now, it didn't happen overnight. It didn't happen in a miraculous set of circumstances. But because of the faithfulness of the people walking out in the Christian life, living in a life of joy and peace and contentment with God, they were able to influence their generation. We must choose to stay steady and faithful to God's promises. Guys, no matter what you face, if you will abide in him, if you will remain in his word and remain in his love, if you will allow the joy of the Holy Spirit to be your strength, if you will walk according to his word and his principles, let me tell you something. You will be an overcomer no matter what the enemy may throw at you. I want you to bow your heads with me this morning. And I just want to pray. As I was praying when I heard about coming here, I just began to always pray and ask the Lord, what particular message do you want to bring the people that I'm ministering to? Lord, what is the theme that you want to impart? And I kept hearing the Lord says disappointment and discouragement. And I don't know what some of you are going through. I don't know what individually you're facing. But I just want you to know that if you've in a position today where you've asked God for something, you've been believing for God for something, but you have not seen the fruit of that prayer yet. If you've been asking the Lord for maybe a miracle in your life or for God to do something supernatural like save a loved one or bring your coworkers to Christ and you've been frustrated and discouraged, God wants you to know that don't give up. Keep your eyes upon him. Get closer to him. Don't pull away from him. Don't be disappointed. Don't be fearful. Don't be all full of bitterness and anxiety and all that. But instead, just run to him. Because he cares about every little thing you're facing today. And he wants to be there. And through the experience, through the journey, he wants to be your joy and your peace to see you through everything that you face. Would you stand to your feet with me? I want to pray over you this morning in closing, and then I'm going to turn it back. Father, I pray over each and every person here today. And Lord, for those that are dealing with discouragement, those that are dealing with fear and worry and anxiety, Lord, I pray, God, that your peace that passes understanding will guard their hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I pray, God, that you would bring them hope in the midst of hopelessness. I pray, God, that you would bring answers to prayer, God, supernatural release, Father, of miracles and answered prayer, we ask in Jesus' name. For those who have been praying for lost loved ones and you just wonder because it seems like they're getting worse and not getting better, I'm here to tell you, don't give up. Continue to pray. Continue to believe that God will do what he said he would do in his word. Father, I pray for right now the peace of God that passes understanding will guard every heart and mind in Christ Jesus today. And Lord, we thank you, Father. Give them hope. Give them peace, Lord, and give them the joy of the Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for allowing me to be your Connor. Thank you, sir. God bless you guys.